take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. This chapter is celebrated in many Christian songs. Down through the ages, poets and musicians have sought to convey the wonder and glory of this coming day. I was going to list them, but I figured I would pick your favorite and I'd be in trouble. And many have tried to portray this day in pictures and paintings. And now with digital art, I mean, there you go. But I want to remind you of the structure of the book. If you'll bring that up, there we go. In chapters 1 through 3, basically we have the messages from the Lamb and Jesus and his church. And then the seven seals in chapter 4 through chapter 8, 1, the end of 7, and the seven trumpets in 8, 2 through 11, 19. And then at the center of the book is that snapshot of redemptive history in chapter 12 in the woman and the dragon. But then chapter 13 through chapter 16, the seven bowls, which are parallel to the seven trumpets, very similar in their structure and text and development. And then chapter 17, we have the final judgments, parallel to the seven seals. And then we come back to Jesus and his church, and we have the marriage of the Lamb, picking up in chapter 9 through the end of the book. And so and this is where we are. We started out with Jesus and his church, and now we're with Jesus and his church, the end of the book. And you're not going to be able to read all of this, but I do want to remind you that chapter 1, 1 through chapter 3, 22, and chapter 19, 9 through 22, 21 are parallel. And you can get the manuscript and you can look at this. It's astonishing. There are 20 places where in both texts, the same language, the same words, even the same sentences, phrases are used. And it's just amazing. There's 20 of them in those chapters, which then reinforces the fact that they are parallel, that John intended for them to be parallel, that the Spirit gave us the book in a way that reminds us that this is, in one of the Lucas lessons, the top and tail of the book. Well, so maybe we need to revisit the text. And maybe our hearts, hopes, and expectations will take a new delight beyond what we have before. And could it be that what we don't have here is a city? Bring that up, Ben, for me. But maybe something even greater. Maybe it's not a lot of stones, but it's a lot of living stones. So come with me. And let's see all things new. Father, open our eyes to behold wondrous things from your word, because we have rejoiced at it. As one who has found a great treasure, open it to us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So what wonder does John see? Verses 1 to 8. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. First heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Here is the consummation, the aim of all redemptive history. What was begun in the Garden of Eden, destroyed in the fall and redeemed at the cross, begun in the resurrection, is now seen as coming to its grand fulfillment. Now, it's given to us first in a series of analogies, comparisons in verses 1 and 2. In the consummation, God finalizes the new heavens and the new earth. Here is the fulfillment of the new creation. At the resurrection, the life-giving power of the new creation entered the creation and raised Christ from the dead. So here in this age is the introduction of the power of the age to come. Every time a dead sinner is given spiritual life, there is another incoming of eternal life. We have, not will have in the future, we have as a present possession eternal life. If we are in Christ, we are now, not will become, new creations. But there will come a day when there will be a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. What has begun in us will be completed in the whole cosmos. God is once again working from the inside out. What was a garden in the beginning will then be one day the universe. And Romans, Paul in Romans tells us that all creation is standing on tiptoe, awaiting the day when the children of God will receive their glorified bodies, because creation itself on that day will be transformed. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, in the same way that a seed goes into the ground and comes up a plant that is the same but different, so the new creation will be to the old as a plant is to a seed. And John sees that the first heaven and first earth have passed away. This created order in which we live will come to an end. It will be destroyed by the judgment of fire. In 2 Peter 3:10. The sea here probably does not mean that the new heavens and new earth will have no large bodies of water. It may be referring to the sea of glass that separates the throne of God from the universe and is done away in Revelation 4:1-6 and 15:2, or more likely to the restless sea of unbelieving humanity, Revelation 10 and 13. As one writer noted, this is less concerned with water than with wickedness, the devil and the Antichrist and all the anti-Christian empires. There will be no more restless, foaming sea of wickedness. And John sees the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven. What he sees is a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. This is called the Holy City. It is descending from the heavenlies. It is coming to rest in the new heavens and the new earth. And God's purpose for the heavenly city is declared. It will be the dwelling place of God. He himself will live with his people. In the new heavens and the new earth, all of the old is gone. All that caused pain and suffering is passed away. In an incredibly tender picture, God wipes away the tears of his children. He is the God who can totally renovate the whole universe, and yet he loves his children. What a comfort to suffering saints. And then its assurances in verses 5 to 8. Since God is present with us, then he assures us by his promises. Listen to what John writes. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers and the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." So the voice from the throne gives us several assurances. They call us to glory in God in this closing section, as well as in the whole book. They assure us that what God has told us is true, it will come to pass. God is in the process of making all things new. He began the work in the life and ministry of Jesus with newness being started at the resurrection. He is continuing to make all things new as he saves his people. He will ultimately bring about the full and final newness in the new heavens and the new earth. God is in the process of making all things new. God is in control. He is the beginning and the end. What he has purposed and planned, he will perform. There will come a glorious day in which all of this newness will be completed. He will say over it, "It is finished." And God will keep his promises to his people. He will sustain us. He will satisfy us. He will be all to us that his true and trustworthy word has said. He'll satisfy our thirst. He'll cause us to conquer. And he will give us the heritage, the inheritance that he promised. He will gladly be our God. He will own us as his sons. And that's just a small sample of what he will fulfill throughout the eternal ages. And God will judge the wicked. God is in the process of making all things new. He is in control. He will keep his promises, and he will deal with sin. All through the book of Revelation, this is meant to reassure and to comfort his people. Yes, it is sobering, but it is also comforting. Sin will be judged. Sinners will be dealt with. God will demonstrate his justice, his righteousness and holiness by condemning and punishing all who are sinners. Here is the new creation. But then we have a new Jerusalem. You know, I'm always struck by the curious surprises of the Bible. Look who comes and leads John deeper into newness, the newness of the new Jerusalem. Look at verses 9 to 11. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues. Oh, really? Why that angel? He spoke to me saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away into the Spirit in a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God and its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. So the angel who had poured out the seven last plagues now approaches. This heavenly messenger shows the judgment and mercy are not strangers. Now, it may be a surprise to us. It is entirely natural to God. His judgment and his mercy go hand in hand. The angel of judgment can quite gladly point to the city who have received mercy. And here is the parallel. Look at one thing, and he sees another. In Revelation 5, 5 to 6, John is told to look, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And John looks, and he sees a lamb as though it has been slaughtered. Look, a lion. And he looks, and he sees a lamb. Now John is to look at the bride, who is the wife of the Lamb. And he looks, and what does he see? The holy city, the new Jerusalem. What does this mean? It means that the description that follows is not a literal city. It cannot be. The holy city, the new Jerusalem, is the church. We are seeing one of the types of the Old Testament in its New Testament imagery or symbol. So, unfortunately, most of the songs and the pictures are wrong. What is described here is not a literal city. The glories of our future dwelling place in the new heavens and the new earth are hinted at in the scripture and may in some way even be alluded here. The glorious place where we will live and serve throughout eternity will be amazing. That's guaranteed. But it will be full of similar wonders. But what we have here in this text are the glories of the church through the imagery of this amazing city. The focus is on God, who is dwelling in and with his people. Brothers and sisters, look, behold the bride, the wife of the Lamb. We know who that is, right? And I looked and I saw the city coming down from God. So John is taken into a great high mountain to see the city descend. So many connections here. I could park right here and spend the rest of the evening tying you back into Isaiah and particularly to massive amounts of the book of Ezekiel. Jerusalem sat on an elevation, something that is often referred to in the Psalms. And it is an advantage point from which to see this grand arrival. And so we have its spiritual identity. Now he points us to its typological walls, verses 12 through 14. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The walls and foundations show how the church, the people of God, are one. The foundations and the gates form a composite whole. The city enfolds all who enter. Jew and Gentile, old and new, are part of the people of God. This image strengthens our new covenant understanding. We talk about the 12 apostles as fulfilling the 12 sons of Israel, 12 sons of Israel, and the church as the fulfillment of what God has purposed. And then in verses 15 to 17, we have its magnificent size. He writes, "And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal." It's cubed. "He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement." So the city is seen, at least as a perfect cube, just as the Holy of Holies was in the tabernacle and the temple. It's 20 cubits by 20 cubits by 20 cubits. And the measurements here are meant to show us something that is impressive in its size. It's a 1,300-mile cube with a 70-foot wall. It's not the point, though. The original numbers are based on 12s. Do you see that? 12,000 and then 144. The people of God, the church, will be the perfect size as determined by God. Sometimes we think of the totality of God's people in small terms. You know, there's just a few people. We look at all. This is not so. We are a magnificent multitude. We who have been bought by the blood of the Lamb, we who have been fashioned into a city, his bride, his temple, we are a magnificent multitude. And look at its priceless construction, verses 18 to 21. "The city of God is built and adorned with the most beautiful and priceless jewels. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, and the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the streets of the city were pure gold, like transparent glass." This is what he saw. The sense here is of something that glows with beauty. The image is of a glittering, glowing brightness. The gates are iridescent pearls and the streets of translucent gold. Many of these stones were on the square metal of the Old Testament high priest's breastplate. God's people gathered in eternity are bright with the purity of suffering and holiness. It's glorious negatives. Verses 23 to 27. See, there are some things that will not be in the city, the church, the people of God. Verse 22, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. And they will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So there's no temple. There's no need of sun or moon. Why? Because God dwells in and among his people. They themselves are the temple where he dwells. He is the glory. He is the Shekinah presence that gives light. Now remember, we're not talking about something physical here. We're talking about something spiritual. In fact, we're talking about someone, in essence. We have no temple. We have no sanctuary. This auditorium is not a sanctuary. We are God's dwelling place. We are his city. We are his temple. And he is the light and the glory that dwells within us. And notice that the church is the light of the world, and all of the people groups or all of the nations. They will bring their glory into the church. The gates are open. The people of God are streaming in. The city, in the city of God, the bride of Christ, there are no sinners, there are no unbelievers, only those whose names were written in the Lamb's book of life. Here is the role of heaven. Here are the citizens of the city, for here are the people of God. So we have a new creation, and we have a new Jerusalem, and now a new garden. The imagery speaks of the realities in the new garden God has established. There is a blending of the reality of the new creation and the imagery of the new Jerusalem bride with that from the Garden of Eden. Chapter 22, verses 1 to 5. It's a bad chapter break here. This paragraph goes with what's gone before. John writes, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, and also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Four new things in this new garden. There will be a new river. Through the city flows the life-giving river of the Spirit of God. The throne of God is its source. It is given to the garden city, to the people of God, to bring them life and to make them live. This glorious river, the Spirit, is our life. I will cause, Jesus said, O Spirit of living water to spring up within you. There's a new river. There's a new tree. Here on the banks of the Spirit and the people of God, the tree of life grows. 12 fruits, one in each month, speaks of the fullness of God's provision for his people. All of the people of God from all the people groups will be fully restored from the effects of sin and the curse. There's a new river and a new tree, and there will be a new worship. In the new garden city of God, there will be the throne of God and the Lamb. He will rule and reign there. There his people will worship him. There he will be adored and acclaimed and praised. We'll see his face and be transformed. He will own us. He will be glad to inscribe on us that we are his. We will say, our King and our God. And he will say, my beloved, my bride, how beautiful you are, how you glow, how you shine, how you are loved. And a new illumination. In God's new creation, his new garden city, there will be no darkness. There will be no need for created light. He will be the illumination of that place, our hearts. He will be our light. And we will rule and reign with him forever and ever. This bride will never fade or wrinkle. This city will never crumble or be destroyed. This kingdom will never fall or fail. And this garden will never, ever wither. And this has already begun. Amen. It has already started. This city is growing now. The stones are being added, living stones. The nations are streaming into it through the gospel. Can you see it? Do you hear it? Do you feel the sense of the growing of the city of God? Even in the darkest days, whether it was the darkest days when this book was written under Nero and in the horrors of that day, or whether it may be our day and somewhere in the world, or whether it's in some future day, in the darkest of days, we know that God is bringing in and saving his people. He is growing his city until it meets in full. And there is a glorious future in the new heavens and the new earth that we can scarcely comprehend. If this is just a small lens through which we can see something even more glorious, if I can put it this way, if this is merely the people of God, what will the universe be? In that day, there will be piled wonder upon wonders. What a day it will be. And the church will radiate the glory of God for eternity. The multifaceted jewel of the people of God will shine, lit from within by the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The brightness of the glory of Jesus will be magnified by the prism of the people of God, showing his wonders throughout the universe to all the intelligences, world without end, time unending. But will you be there? Have you believed in Jesus and bowed to him as your Lord and King? Is there flowing in the garden city of your heart a new river? Is there growing there the tree of life? Is there within you the illumination of the face of Christ? Are you part of this living city? Let's pray. Glory upon glories, wonders upon wonders. Our hearts can scarcely contain it. Our minds can scarcely comprehend it. It is true. Oh, it is true. It is true. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.